What a wonderful song, The Old Rugged Cross. So easily reminds us of what Jesus Christ did for us. So easily brings us back to that picture of where Christ died. The Old Rugged Cross. What a wonderful place. But what a torturous place. What a wonderful place for us to have been. Could we have seen our Savior give His life? But yet every day we get to see what Jesus Christ has did for us at the cross as we walk in His great truth. The Old Rugged Cross. What a wonderful song. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank You for this time that You've given to us. And Lord, now as we come into Your Word, as we continue to look at what we need to recognize about You, Lord, may we be focused upon that. Lord, may we come into Your presence now as we have come and stood at the foot of the old rugged cross. We can say how holy You are and how awesome You are and how glorious You are for what You did for us. Lord, may we now really truly recognize how great and awesome a God You are. And come to know in our heart and in our minds Your truth, that we may stand firmly upon it, not wavering regardless of the circumstances of the situations, but fully engulfed in who You are and why You are that way. Knowing that You are a trustworthy and faithful God, knowing that You are a just God, and knowing that You are a sovereign God, and that You are the Creator of the universe, and understanding all of those things, and understanding that You provide for us, and understanding that You are the Savior, as we just sang the old rugged cross. May we stand before You and hear from You at this time. God, may You hide me behind You now. May You speak for me in Your great and precious and holy name. Amen. Last week we started talking about what we needed to do to reclaim this country. I went through a whole thing about how the founding fathers founded this country on God and on Christian morals and values and Christian belief. And contrary to what we find and hear in the world today, this country was founded on God. Amen. And we as Christians need to stand up and seize that. We need to come back to the place that God has intended for us to be. We need to come back to the rich blessings that God has poured out to us. We need to understand that because of how we were founded, because of what God has done for us, and because of all of those things, we need to stand firm in the foundation of Jesus Christ. But I think so many times we have lost sight of who God really is. We have allowed the world to infiltrate our mindset and our viewpoints. We have allowed the world to tell us who God is instead of looking to the Bible to find out who God really is. And so if we want to take this country back, as we might say in that term, if we want to bring this country back to a God-fearing, God-believing, God-honoring country, then we as God's people have to get back to that place first. And so last week I started talking about what we needed to do. And I started by talking with you last week about how we need to recognize and remember some things about God. And so we started by talking about that God is the Creator. And we need to recognize that God is the Creator. And I know for many of us that maybe you even grew up in school where they might even have taught you that. For a long time, Bibles were actually used in schools to teach all kinds of things. And over time, the Bible has been removed and prayer has been removed and wickedness is allowed to fester in a great and mighty way. And we teach all kinds of absurd things in school today, primarily evolution. Evolution is a theory of how man became. It as the Big Bang Theory, that over millions and millions and billions of years and over just the, by chance and by luck, all these things, well, we've just became human beings. Isn't that awesome? I say no. I say that there's a better way and there's the right way, and the right way is to know that God is the Creator. And all of you kids that are in school or will be in school, you need to take a firm stand that God is the Creator of the universe. Now let me warn you, but when you make that stand, and even adults, when you make that stand that God is the Creator of the universe, that God has created everything, that the Bible tells us how it was created, that some things we don't understand, and that's okay. I mean, look, they're still trying to figure out how the body works. If this thing was created millions of years ago, we're pretty stupid because we can't figure out how it even works. But you know why? I know who knows how it works. God knows how it works. God knows why it does what it does. And God put every cell and every organism and everything in your body and everything in the world because God was the Creator of it all. And so we need to understand and recognize that God's the Creator. And I'm here to tell you, I firmly believe this, that if you cannot say that God is the Creator of the universe, then you have a real serious problem with everything else about the Bible. Listen to me, let me say that again. If you have a problem with understanding God is the Creator of the universe, if you have a problem with the first 6 chapters, 7 chapters of Genesis, you have a real problem with the rest of the Bible. You have to believe that God did it. And we don't even have to stay in Genesis to understand that. We can go to many other passages of Scriptures, as I gave to you last week. I'll very quickly just tell you what those are. You can go look at them for yourself. But Job chapter 38 and 39. John chapter 1:1-5. Jesus said, all things were created by me, for me, and for my glory. It was all done by me. I did it all. I created it all. Romans chapter 1 tells us about the Creator. Colossians chapter 1 tells us, and verse 15 tells us about the Creator. The Bible is clear that God is a Creator. And in Revelations chapter 1 verse 8, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Where else would everything start and where would everything end? But if not with the Creator. We must recognize that God is the Creator. Once we understand that God is the Creator, once we understand how important it is that God is the Creator, and it gives us that foundation that we need, then we can launch into the Word of God and we can understand more stuff about God. Amen. And so this morning I want to continue this, and we may end up having several messages on all of this when we're all done, because there's too much stuff to really cover today. But I want us to understand that our God is sovereign. We must understand and recognize the sovereignty of God. What does it mean to be sovereign? What does it mean for God to be in charge and supreme? What does that mean, the sovereignty of God? He is the supreme God. He is the kingship of God, or it is the godhood of God. It is who God is. That is to say that God is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare Him as the Most High, is to declare Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to declare Him as the leader of the armies of heaven. It is to declare Him in control of all the inhabitants of the earth. It is to declare that God is who He says He is. Amen. Daniel chapter 4 verse 35 puts it like this: He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the armies of heaven and around, among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can say His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? It's almost exactly what God said to Job: where were you when I formed the foundations of the world? I'm in control. Why are you telling me what to do? You ever try to bargain with God? I wouldn't advise that. God is a sovereign God, and God is a God that wants us to be obedient because of who He is, and we must understand that God is sovereign. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purposes, or resist His will, according to Psalms 115:3. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the governor among all nations, Psalms 22:28, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the course of dynasties as pleases Him best. God is in charge. Listen, we may walk around sometimes and think, man, I can't believe that this is going on. I can't believe this has happened. I need to understand something. God allows or does everything that goes on. There is nothing that's done by chance. I've said this many times, and I've really tried to remove this word with some other words right out of my vocabulary, but the word lucky indicates that God is not in charge. God is always in charge. He's always in control. And to say that He's lucky or somehow you're lucky means that you're doing something that God's not got His hand in. I know you may not think of it that way, but just think about that word for a second, because lucky means you had chance. I got news for you. With God, there is no chance. It's all what God wants it to be. Amen. And if we live and understand that, if we stand strong in that, if we focus on that, the Bible tells us in Colossians that whatever you do, do it heartily. This is the older kids had this as their memory verse. Do it heartily. Do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because it's all in God's hands.
Amen.
Because He is sovereign. And He is in control. To say God is sovereign is to declare that He is the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:15. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we find God's sovereignty. If you're there with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, I want you to look beginning in verse 9. And this is not the only place where we can find God's sovereignty for sure, but we started out by looking at things out of the book of Nehemiah and how the people of Israel, when they came back to God, when they got their nation right with God, they remembered the things from the past. They remembered what God had done for them. And in that, they remembered that God is the Creator. They also remembered how God is sovereign. And so look with me in Nehemiah chapter 9, starting in verse 9. We'll read 9 through 15 this morning. And to see the afflictions of our father in Egypt and heareth their cry by the Red Sea. Keep in mind, the children of Israel are reiterating what God is telling them, what God has done for them. Most of these people, by the time we get to the book of Nehemiah, actually none of these people, by the time we get to the book of Nehemiah, had anything to do with coming out of Egypt. They had nothing to do with Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or Joseph. They had nothing to do with going into Egypt. They had nothing to do with coming out. They had nothing to do with the wanderness in the wilderness. They had nothing to do with the conquering of the land. They had nothing to do with the possessing of the land, but they had everything to do with their disobedience towards God. And they're in the condition that they're in, or were in, the walls being broken down in Jerusalem. They were in that condition because of disobedience to God. God had cast them out. God had sent them into bondage once again. And so now they're coming before God, and as I mentioned to you last week, at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 9, it says that they came, and Ezra, the prophet, priest Ezra, opened up the book, the Law of Moses, and began to read out of it. We don't find the entire first five books that I mentioned to the kids the other day, that the law that we find is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But for us today, the law would encompass the entire Bible. Could you imagine if we would become broken before God and we come together and we say, Pastor, read to us the law and we're going to stay until you're done. How'd you think about that? First of all, I'm not a very good reader. That could take a long time. It'd take a long time anyway. But they came and listened to the Law of Moses, and they stayed for that time to hear the Word of God. And here's what the Word of God had to say to them. This is what they had seen, that God had done great and mighty things for them, that God had created. In verse 6, it says, Thou art Lord alone, and hath made heaven and heavens and heavens and the hosts and the earth and all the things that are in heaven. You did it all, they said. And in verse 9, they reflect upon the affliction they had in Egypt. And thou heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Remember, they got to the Red Sea and they cried out, Oh God, you brought us out here to die. If you don't remember those things, you come, because that's about where we're to be in Exodus. We're about to get to where the children of Israel are going to get free out of Egypt. And they're going to get to the Red Sea. And they're going to cry, Oh, Moses, why'd you bring us out here so we could just die? Oh, it would have been better if we just stayed back in Israel or in Egypt and stayed in bondage. Oh, it would have been better. You know what's ironic about that statement? Is that hundreds of years later, the children of Israel were still saying, Boy, we'd have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. We're not talking just a few days after they left Egypt. We're talking hundreds of years later in writings in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel had said, boy, it would have been better if we had stayed there. And these people were never in bondage. And when you've never been in bondage, you always look and say, wow, that must have been better to be over there. Let me tell you, being in the power and the presence of God is far better than bondage ever has been. Amen. And when you are freed from the bondage of sin by the sovereign power of God, you should never want to return to that place.
Amen.
I think sometimes this just kind of popped into my head, so I'm going to throw this out there to you. I think sometimes this is why people who get saved at a relatively young age, who we hear say, well, I've never done all the bad things in life, have a difficult time following God because they think that they've been free so long, they don't know what the bondage is in their mind and they want to dabble over here. Let me tell you, don't dabble in the bondage because it will just put you in bondage. Realize that God is sovereign, and regardless if you've ever been in the bondage or not, you've always been in bondage because you were a sinner from birth.
Amen.
And Jesus Christ saved you. Well, look here with me in Nehemiah 9. It says, "Thou, our fathers were in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea." In verse 10, "Thou showest signs and wonders unto Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land. Thou knowest that thou dwelt proudly against them. Thou didst get thee a name as it is this day." We've talked about that when we studied through Exodus, that the things God did not only showed His power and His sovereignty, but the things that God did showed the world who God was. Now listen to me. God does lots of things even today to show us who He is. Now, I can't speak in your life. I mean, I could. I know some things going on in everybody in people's lives. I could speak in you about. Let me speak about me. I've had many people say to me before, you got diabetes. That's so terrible. Listen to me. I'm speaking for me. This is what I tell them. I believe that God knew He was sending me to a church. And this is my words. He said, "You're just too fat, boy, to go there and do that work. You're not losing the weight you need to lose, so I'm going to give you diabetes. I lost 70 pounds 3 months before I came to this church. I've never put that back on." Oh, I fluctuated a little bit, but God has that all in control. I don't worry about the thyroid. Why? Because God has it all in control. When they found a deal in my lungs, I didn't worry about that because God had it all in control. If we understand it's all in God's hands, everything is in God's hands, we know it's in His control, we don't have to worry about anything. It doesn't mean that we aren't concerned. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that sometimes our mind doesn't drift. But look, we can stand by the power and the presence of God because we know He is a sovereign God. Listen to what He did here for the children of Israel. That He showed signs and wonders so that everybody would know His name. And they said in Nehemiah, "As it is into this day, people know who You are." Verse 11, "Thou didst divide the seas unto them so that they could go across the seas on dry land, and their persecutors, though thwarted through the deeps as the stones in a mighty water." God put that water back on Pharaoh and his enemies and destroyed them. "Thou camest unto us in the Mount Sinai." God speaks to them. God protected them with a pillar of cloud and by a pillar of fire. God guided him and directed him, and God's doing all of these same things in our life. The question is, are we paying attention to it? Are we looking for God to do great and mighty things in our hearts and in our minds and in our church and in our home and our family and in our homes? Or are we just looking for the quick thing? I give you the quick thing. You want the quick thing? It won't help you at all.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you right now. I'll give you the quick thing. It won't help you at all. It'll make you broke in 5 minutes. You may feel happy with that, but I'll tell you what it is. You just flip on the TV and you send your money to these knuckle brains on TV. That's the only way I can compass all of them on there. Okay? They'll tell you that if you send it, you'll become wealthy and you'll prosper and you'll do all this and you'll be here and you'll blah, 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 blah. I got news for you. God's the one that gives you the prosperity. God's the one that gives you the grace. God's the one that gives you the glory. God's the one that lifts you up. And you need to be doing what God's told you to do, only the way God's told you to do it. And listen to me. Everything can be taken out of context, and you need to know what the Word of God says because He is sovereign. And there is no quick way to get wealthy. There is no quick way to healing. There is no quick way to any of those things. But just come before God and trust in Him.
Amen.
Paul said, I have this thorn in my side in Corinthians. He said, I had this thorn and I prayed to God three times that He would remove it. He is not, so I'm just going to deal with what God's done for me.
Amen.
And I'm going to use it for however God wants me to use it for His glory. Listen, we need to understand that God is sovereign.
Amen.
And I know that's hard for us to understand because we want to think somehow we're in control. You know, one of the hardest things I ever had to do was let my wife drive. Now, I know you may all laugh at that and think that's funny, and before you all criticize me too much, let me explain something to you. My wife did not learn to drive a stick shift until after we were married. She didn't learn to drive a regular car until after we were married. I did all the driving, every place we went. We go on vacation, we drive 20 hours or 25 hours, whatever it was. I did all the driving, all the time. And slowly but surely, I allowed her to drive. And you know, at first, I never would sleep in the car. Now, I say at first, because now we can leave here to go home and I'll be asleep in 2 minutes. I don't worry about it. Why? Because I know that I'm in good hands.
Amen.
When my kids started to drive, it was the same way. And it wasn't because they were bad drivers. It's just because you don't trust what's going on. I want you to understand something. You can trust God. We need to be able to be asleep at the wheel and allow God to guide our life where He wants it to go. We need to be able to understand that God is in full control. And just like we see in the book of Nehemiah, God is in control of all things at all times. Now let me give you the flip side about sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. To say that God is not sovereign is like saying Satan is winning. To say God is not sovereign is like saying Satan is winning the war and defeating God's plan. See, when we remove the sovereignty of God, we give Satan precedence someplace. We cannot remove God's sovereignty. We must allow it to stand premier and stand at the forefront. It is like making Satan the Almighty and God just some being. When we remove God from being sovereign. Listen to what Arthur Pink wrote in his book entitled The Sovereignty of God. To declare that the Creator's original plan has been frustrated by sin is to dethrone God. To suggest that God was taken by surprise in Eden and that He is now attempting to remedy an unforeseen calamity is to degrade the Most High to the level of infinite error mortal. To argue that man is a free moral agent and the determiner of his own destiny and that therefore he has the power to checkmate his maker is to strip God of the attribute of omnipotence. To say that the Creator has burst the bounds assigned by his Creator, the creature has burst the bounds assigned by his Creator and that God is now practically a helpless spectator because of the sin and suffering entailed by Adam's fall is to repudiate the express declaration of Holy Writ, namely, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou sustain, Psalm 76:10. In a word, to deny the sovereignty of God is to enter into a path which, if followed to its logical conclusion, is to arrive at blank atheism. To say that God is not sovereign is a serious issue. To say that God is not creator, to recognize that God is not the creator is a serious problem. But even if you get to that point and you say, but God's not in control of everything, you have a real problem with sovereignty. You have a real problem with who God is. And the real problem that we have in America today is we not really have chucked God out, but what we have done is relegated God down to some lower level and said that God is not who God really says He is. God is just down here, that His Word is so, that it can be manipulated. That God is not really truly fully all God, because if He was, He wouldn't let 9/11 happen. He wouldn't let terrorist attack happen. He wouldn't let people die. But let's be truthful. Those things happened because sin entered into this world. And not because God chose it to be that way, but God knew it was going to be that way. The sovereignty of God is absolute. It is irresistible. It is infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm His right to govern the universe, which He has made by His own glory, just as He pleases. And listen to me, folks. God has made you in His image. He has made you exactly the way He wants you to be. Oh, He didn't make you do the sinful things that you've done. And he didn't make you go out and be disobedient. And he didn't make you go out and do the things that the Bible says you ought not to do. But God created you, the Bible says, in His image. So that you can be like Him and have a relationship with Him. The reason we do all of those other things is because we're trying to substitute things in our life for who God is, for the sovereignty of God. And the reality is nothing can fill that sovereignty hole. Except for God and God alone. God is sovereign. 100% sovereign. We affirm that He has the right and is the right to do as He pleases. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 64. Go ahead and turn there to Isaiah 64. I want you to see this passage of Scripture this morning. Isaiah 64. Isaiah is a wonderful book. 66 chapters. It's like a mini Bible inside the Bible. Isaiah is a prophet who tells us many things to come to pass. A lot of things about Jesus Christ's first coming, but he tells us a lot of things about Jesus Christ's second coming. But he also tells us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he talks to us about the sovereignty of God, I believe. If you're there in Isaiah chapter 64, say amen.
Amen.
Let's begin to read starting in verse 6. But we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That verse right there speaks of our wickedness, speaks of our sinfulness, speaks of the fact that there is nothing that we can do to come into the presence of Almighty God. We would sum that verse up today by looking at Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23a, "For the wages of sin is death." That's how we could sum this verse up, is looking into the New Testament. The New Testament authors speak back to what Isaiah is prophesying or teaching about here, that we are all wicked. Listen to this verse again with me. "But we are all as unclean things." In other words, there is not one righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. I'm no more righteous than you're righteous. The only thing that makes me righteous is the Heavenly Father, God Almighty. And it's because of His sovereign power that I get to be that way. And the only reason and you're righteous is because of that sovereign power of God as well. The only reason you stand in the presence of God and speak to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, because of what He did, because of His sovereignty.
Amen.
Listen, you need to understand that. You're not better than anyone else. When you walk out these doors, you walk in these doors, just because you're a Christian doesn't make you better than anyone else. You are a sinner saved by grace. It is because of the old rugged cross. It is because He's holy and we're not. It is because He's sovereign that we can stand before Him. And if we took this verse all by itself, we would feel depressed and destitute and without hope. What would we have to live for if we looked at verse 6 and just focused on that, our iniquities and our filthiness, and we're nothing and we're just nothing and we're nothing and we're nothing? How would that make you feel? And depressed and without hope. But I got good news for you. It doesn't end there. Never take that out of context. Listen to what he says in verse 7. "And there is none that calls upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and has consumed us because of our iniquities. But now," I love that verse 8, "but now, O God, thou art our Father." Isn't that amazing? Even in our iniquities, even in our infirmities, even in the fact that God ought to consume us and we can't come into His presence because of our sin, it says, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are," listen to this, "the clay, and Thou art our potter. And we are all are the works of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people." You know, I think that we could look at this verse and we could say that Isaiah was prophesying when he said, "But don't hold this against this God. Don't hold this. You're our Father. You're the Potter, or you're the Potter. We're the clay. You've molded us and you've made us and you've put us into this. You are a sovereign God, and this is a prophecy in this aspect, because in John 3:16 it says, 'For God so loved the world that He did what? He sent His Son to die for us, so that we could have eternal life. He sent His Son so that we could have an advocate to the Father. He sent His Son so that we could have eternal life. He sent His Son to prove His sovereignty to you and me.'"
Amen.
And when we recognize the sovereignty of God, we affirm that He is under no rule or law outside of His own will and nature. That God is the law unto Himself. And that He is under no obligation to give an account for His matters to anybody. He does as He wants, as He pleases. Think with me just for a moment. All the way back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sitting in his palace when Moses arrives. And we all know those famous words, if you've ever watched the movie Ten Commandments, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "I don't think so." I'll just paraphrase it for you. And he began to march through probably the worst days of his life in being rebellious to God. Not listening to the Creator, but thinking somehow, because he was Pharaoh, that he was God. That he was set into a position where he could dictate to the Creator all that was going to be done. Let me tell you, we have done that today in this country. We have decided that we'll tell the Creator what we'll do. We have decided that we'll tell the Creator how we'll deal with unborn children by aborting them. We have decided to tell the Creator how we'll deal with same-sex marriage by allowing it to take place. We have decided to tell the Creator that we'll do whatever we want, however we want, and if you don't like it, too bad. And you can see where we're headed. Because we have decided not to recognize the sovereignty of God. And listen to me, I want you to hear this very clearly. Before you begin to try to pass judgment, before you begin to do any of those kind of things, you cannot blame. Nobody in this country can blame those people who do not know Jesus Christ for the problem. The only people that are blamed for the problem that we have in this country are those people who know God, because we have refused to be obedient to God. We have refused to recognize Him as the Creator. We'll allow creation to be taught without saying anything about it. Evolution to be taught without standing up and saying anything about it. And we have allowed the world to come out and say that God is not real. We have reduced Him down to here instead of elevating Him to here. Instead of declaring Him holy, 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 as we sung this morning, we declare Him to be a holy only when we need Him. The old rugged cross is a bad thing to talk about because it shames people. We don't like the cross. Lots of churches are removing crosses off their building because it offends people. If this church does anything, and we're about to do it, we're going to put more crosses up.
Amen.
Because the cross is where our sin was paid for. The cross is where God proved His total sovereignty over everything. Not just over creation and not just over man, but He proved it over our entire soul by dying at the cross. The sovereignty of God. And you're going to hear this over the next few weeks, but I want you to understand something. If we want God to reclaim what belongs to Him, then it needs to start with us. And it needs to start with us, and we need to seriously take that verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray, and turn from their wickedness." See, we like the whole humbling and seeking and the praying, but we don't like the whole part of the turning from your wickedness, because we like the wickedness. Well, you say, "Well, preacher, I don't like the wickedness." Really? Just look at your life sometime. See what you do. See if God would be pleased with what you do. And if the question to that answer is God wouldn't be pleased, then you're living in wickedness. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Isaiah says it's filthy rags. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Well, yes, sir, I believe in the sovereignty of God. That's great. But do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? Have you allowed God to be in the right place, in the right position? Have you given God the position that He deserves as the Creator of the universe and as the Sovereign Lord of the universe as well? Is He a Creator of you? Is He Sovereign in your life? If He's not, then you need to make Him that way. You need to let Him come and say, I am the Lord of the universe. I have created all things and I created you. And I love you. And I want you to be my child. And I want you to come. I want to come and fellowship with you. And I want to abide with you and you with me, as He tells us in John chapter 15. I want to come and have that relationship with you. I don't want you to be like the people in Romans chapter 1 who refused to honor the Creator and became immoral and unjust. And the Bible tells us in Romans that He turned them over to the reprobate mind. To do whatever they felt was right in their sight, but it was no longer pleasing to God. What will you do? Will you honor God by saying, yes, He is Lord? Will you honor God by saying, yes, He is sovereign? Will you honor God by saying, I recognize that He is the Creator and He is the Sovereign Lord of the universe? Will you recognize those things? Because I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, those of us that know Jesus Christ, if we can't recognize those things, we've got a serious problem with our relationship with God. Will you recognize God as the Creator? And will you recognize God is sovereign? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. You've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior. And you can't say, I know God to be Creator. I've heard about that stuff, but I don't know what that means. And I can't understand the sovereignty of God because I don't have a relationship with God. Then I want to encourage you to come in just a moment as we sing. I want you to come and say, I need to know Jesus Christ. I need to know who He is and what He wants to do in my life. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I already know who Jesus is. But you're not being obedient to Him. You're not serving Him the way He intends for you to serve. You're not listening to Him. You're not honoring Him. Whatever it is in your life, it's not reflecting the cause of Christ. Then I would say to you that you need to get on your knees before God and confess your sins. The Bible is awesome because it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The decision is yours. God will never force you. He will call you. He'll knock on your heart. But you must open that door and say, Jesus, come into me. Cleanse me, clean me, fill me up. Make me your child. Make me whole again if you're already His child. Make me whole once again. Our great Father, God in heaven, we thank You for this message and this time that You've given to us, and we thank You that we definitely can see in Your Word how sovereign and powerful and awesome You are. Lord, we know that You are the Creator of the universe, because how could things be so beautiful all the time? And even when there's devastation taking place, yet it's still in Your hands and You're still doing what You're doing and protection and whatever it is that's going on, we know that You are in that. And we thank You and we praise You. And Lord, as we stand here before You this morning, coming to You now, may we just empty ourselves to You. May we empty our heart and our mind and our soul to You and say, yes, Lord, I want to be Your child. Yes, Lord, I need to come into Your presence less. Yes, Lord, I need to recognize and understand who You are, and then keep that in that place and keep it in the right preeminence and keep it in the spot, the focus of my life, so that each and every day I'm seeking You and guiding and looking for Your guidance. Oh God, may we listen to Your Spirit now, and may we respond. In Your great precious name, amen.